What I want to share with you this morning is around a subject that we don't often talk about much these days. You know how sometimes God catches your attention with something? Over the last few weeks, there's been like a word that keeps popping up from unexpected sources. And we had Martin Neal, the drummer, with us, and he was talking about this. And we had people share a prophetic word at the front, and this came up in that. And just from different sources, books we've read, things that we've been listening to, an internet course that we're doing, it's just kept coming up. And this is the subject of honor. Honor. And it's not something that we talk very much about in 2009. Honor sounds a rather old-fashioned term, doesn't it? But I want to talk anyway a little bit this morning, and I'll try not to be old-fashioned, talk about honor with us. And this is not to say this is the last word on the subject. This is really just me exploring this afresh and also reflecting some of the views of some books and some CDs that I've listened to, read. But anyway, here goes. Honor. Honor, if we use honor as a verb, we usually mean to respect or to esteem, to value, to acknowledge the worth of something. So if we say, you know, I'm honoring this or I'm honoring you, we're acknowledging, we're respecting who you are. Now, these days, in our culture, we could say there's a dearth of honor around. You only have to sort of look at how people treat those in the public eye, in government or in authority, to see that there's not very much honor given to them. I mean, you might think they deserve it. You only have to look at the current crisis over expenses claims. And you might think, well, they deserve all they get. But at the same time, I think we would all agree that something has shifted in the public perception of those who are in authority. And these days, it's not the first thing that comes to mind is to give honor to people who have these roles. Maybe in terms of the media, in, you know, comedy, I mean, we all enjoy comedy and satire can be very funny, but it almost seems as if satirical comedy has now gone to a point where it's almost like there are no boundaries, you know, anything goes. And sometimes, you know, I don't know if you feel the same, but sometimes I'll see some stand-up comedians making fun about things, and you think, goodness, that's just, you know, that's sick. That's not really funny at all. That's so dishonoring to somebody. And there must be a boundary somewhere that is between what is good and what is what the Lord would consider good. Or even, for instance, think, you know, just something like traveling on a bus when you get the bus to work or on the train or whatever. We have a tendency these days in culture, I know it's just generalizing and it's dangerous to generalize, but there's a tendency for people to just think, you know, well, if I get there first, it's my seat and, you know, that everybody make the best of it. You know, it's a survival of the fittest sort of thought. But those, you see now these days, sometimes older people standing with young people just sitting on a seat right beside them and no thought of, well, actually, this older person might benefit from a seat. Or maybe, you know, you'll see men just sitting down and there's no thought of, well, actually, all these ladies standing, maybe we should offer them a seat. That's considered passé or out of date. It's maybe, I wonder, you know, when you think back through the ages of man, it's probably only in the last few decades that the elderly have not been held in such a high place of honor as they have been through the centuries. It's been normal in really all cultures to honor the elders, the old people in society, and respect their wisdom. But in the trends of society these days that we live in, that's not so common. Often, you know, the elderly are ridiculed. You know, it's something to make fun of, or either that, or it's something to be embarrassed about. We try and hide away the elderly, rather like we try and hide away the subject of death. We, you know, maybe it does remind people of their mortality, but, you know, so the elderly get pushed away into homes, and we get on with our vibrant youth culture and forget that these are people who, you know, have been before us, have lived lives, had experience that actually we all need to benefit from. And so there's been an erosion of honor. And how about church culture? I mean, I think this is probably a touchy subject for some of us who've been around here for a number of years. Maybe, you know, a few of us have been here for 20 years or more in this setting. And for a few of us, if we mention honor, it presses a button in us that makes us go, ouch. Because perhaps we've, you know, maybe along the way, we found that difficult. Maybe there's been some challenges there. Maybe we've been hurt. And it makes us extra sensitive to that. But I think there's a sense in which we all walk with a limp, don't we? We all learn through experiences. And what I want to suggest to us today is whatever we've felt in the past about honor, whenever we've seen it perhaps misused or well used, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. And actually recognize that the Bible has a lot to say about honor. And it seems that to God, honor is really quite important. Maybe what we need, therefore, is a new understanding. Maybe we need to revisit it with fresh eyes. Now, we're familiar with a scripture which is probably the first one that comes to mind when you mention honor, which is Exodus 20. Verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. But then over in the New Testament, we read another scripture about honor in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Sometimes the NIV, well, some translations like the NIV say respect instead of honor, but honor all men. You know, that sort of suggests everyone, doesn't it? You know, who's left out of that? Who's left out of honor? I did hear that in one talk somebody shouted out, the dog. but as a dog lover, actually, I think you should honor dogs too. My dog would feel that. But yeah, we should honor all. Perhaps it's helpful to consider first what honor is not. Maybe it's good to look at what it isn't so that we can remove some of the things that get in the way. A lot of people, when you ask people out and around about what honor is, they would probably say, oh, it's your personal code. It's your code of honor. It's your code of ethics. It's how you live your life. But actually, I think the honor that the Bible talks about is more than just a personal standard. Other people would say perhaps honor is just being polite or being nice, you know, being honorable in the way you lead your life. There's a guy called Danny Silk who speaks about honor, and he says that whenever he's spoken about honor, for the next few days, you know, if he's at the meal table and he happens to sort of start to eat before somebody else has said grace, or if he happens to poke somebody in the ribs or something, they'll go, that's not very honoring, is it? It's not very honoring. And it's almost like honor is used as a sort of just a, you know, a byword, you know, the latest word, you know, that wasn't very honoring. But honoring isn't just being polite, you know, being polite. Politeness is being polite. Honor is something more than that. Deeper than that. And honor isn't submission. You know, in the past we've sometimes read that as honor is submission, that, you know, I require honor in this relationship equals I require you to submit to me. But this is not what honor's about. Honor, however, seems to be something that God really intends for us to have, that operates along with love in the functioning of his kingdom, and therefore also within church and in all relationships we have with others. Honor is actually a key to thriving as a community. Let's consider a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 16, verse 5. It's one of the prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. In the NIV, it says, "In love, a throne will be established, and in faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness." And the Message puts it this way, which is really nice. It says, "A new government of love will be established in the aged, honored David tradition." A new government of love will be established. And maybe when we think about it that way, maybe we begin to understand a little bit about why God wants us to have honor in our lives. Because his desire is that we have a new government of love that actually works in us and controls the way we live our lives. Perhaps our difficulty with the concept of honor is that we fear that dishonor will lead to punishment. Maybe we have a sneaking suspicion that, we're going to get punished if we don't behave rightly and if we don't honor. And it's true that in Old Testament times, men were governed by the law, and this controlled their relationships. And so that was a day when you had external laws. You had to have agreement, conformity, and obedience. And so if you break the law, if you broke the law in the Old Testament times, then you were punished. If you were caught in adultery, you were to be stoned. It was clear where you stood. If you break the law, punishment. And when things worked well, this kept society functioning smoothly. Everyone knew where they stood. If everybody got along, it all went smoothly. But of course, we know that people could not keep the law, that we could not, none of us could keep that high standard. And so then Jesus comes along and brings to us the new covenant of grace. We're brought into all the benefits of what he won for us on the cross through his death and resurrection. And now the rules of our relationship are changed. Instead, a government of love has taken over. Instead, it's a new start. And this does not require obedience and compliance through fear of punishment. No longer are we subject to that hanging over our heads. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." You see, love, a government of love, is so different to one controlled by fear and punishment, external laws. You think of your tax return. You know, when you send your tax return into HMRC, you know, Her Majesty's Revenues and Customs, if you try and operate with them on a basis of love, is that going to get you very far? It just doesn't work, does it? You know, love doesn't work with HRMC. You know, if you don't fill in your tax return right, if you miss a few bits off, then you'll get punished for it. You pay the penalty. If you don't keep the rules, you pay the penalty. So love doesn't get you anywhere with them, because that's the system of the law. But we know that in terms of our relationships, we've been brought into a new government of love. So it's something so different to living under the law. It's something refreshingly different. What if you remove the fear of punishment so that people no longer live under that and let people relate freely? We're told that in the presence of the Lord there is freedom. How do you avoid, if you do that, ending up in a situation, though, where you have perhaps conflict, where you have chaos or even anarchy? Well, only through this new approach, only through a government of love based on love and honor operating in our lives. in which honesty, self-control, and communication are a key. When that's the case, then we can be free to really be ourselves. We can be free to disagree, to tell the truth in love, to be connected heart to heart, a mature people who can really handle freedom. Communication, though, is vital in that. If you've lived in a big family, you'll know that communication is vital. You know, what time are we leaving for the shops? You know, unless people all know, unless they all hear, it doesn't happen. Or if you're in a big organization, communication is vital. Or maybe you're married to another gender. Communication is vital, isn't it? We all know what happens when we don't have good communication. And for this government of love, communication is essential. But we often shy away from true communication with one another because we don't like uncomfortable situations. We don't like to actually hear the truth, how people are really feeling about something. We don't like to open up our hearts. And so, therefore, our tendency is to withdraw or not to say anything or to pull back. And in so doing, we stay immature. And actually, we lapse back often into law again. We go back into the law because there, everything's clear. You know, when you cross the line, that's wrong and you get punished. And so often, when things become what we might describe religious in the sense of heavy under the law, that is what has happened. We desire to control our world rather than live in the freedom that Christ has brought to us. But the Lord really wants, what he really, really wants for us is for us to become a mature people who know how to communicate with one another. Control is often considered an issue here. And actually, though, when you read through the scriptures, you see that neither controlling others or being controlled by others is right. Actually, those things are, if we do that, we're believing a lie, because we can't control other people, nor can we really be controlled by them. And actually, the sort of control that the Bible talks about is self-control. It's becoming mature as believers, knowing how to control the way we behave to others. We can only take responsibility for our own actions, our own responses, how we treat other people. And what the Lord's calling for us to do is to learn his ways so that we will be mature. So what the Lord has for us is something different. He has a culture of honor for us to live in. And there are three aspects that I just want to draw out. And the first is freedom and not control. Freedom and not control. You might recognize that poster. A film that was popular just a few years ago, The Matrix. Let me just read first this verse from, or these few verses from Galatians. Paul says that what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, this is Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Now in The Matrix, in his first encounter with Morpheus, the bald-headed guy with the the dark glasses on. Neo hears this. "You're a slave, Neo. Like everybody else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell, taste, or touch, a prison for your mind." And then Morpheus offers Neo freedom. He can take the red pill. I don't know if any of you took a red pill this morning, but it's probably different to this one. He offers him the red pill. Maybe the red pill, but anyway. And when Neo wakes up in the so-called real world, he finds himself on an operating table with all sorts of things sticking out of him. It's a pretty gruesome bit of the film. And Morpheus explains that they are actually rebuilding his muscles, which he's never used before. In a sense, there's a little bit of a picture of what it's like for us. We've been born in slavery to sin, but we've now been able to enter a life of freedom. As slaves, we took the path of least resistance and didn't have to take responsibility for our thinking and behavior. And we never really developed the moral muscles to handle unlimited options. But now God is saying, "I've got new muscles for you to learn to use." And these are to do with freedom. These are the muscles you need for freedom. And these operate with love and with honor and with other things, with justice and kindness and so forth. But love and honor will be key in the way I want you to live now in this new world. In the real world of the kingdom, sons and daughters are not only expected to be free, but to use that freedom towards its purpose, which is love. And that's why we need now, more than ever, to learn to walk in the Spirit. The New Testament teaches that as those being born again through the blood of Christ, that we are men and women of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. That's the only way we can learn to walk this mature way in love and honor. It's through the Holy Spirit changing us in our hearts within and bringing out these attributes in our lives. So freedom, not control, is one of the first points. The second is a value for each person. A value for everyone. Honor all people, we read in Peter. Give honor to all. Romans 12 has a similar instruction. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Chris Vallotton, who's one of the leaders over in Bethel, says this. Honor is one of the greatest attributes of nobility in the entire Bible. When the kingdom is present inside us, honorable behavior comes naturally to us. We give honor to all men, not just because they deserve it, but also because we are honorable citizens of the King. When we walk in our royal call, our behavior is not determined by our temporal environment, but by the external environment that lies, but by the eternal environment that lies within us. Whenever we treat people honorably, even if they refuse to honor us, we demonstrate that we have a standard within us that isn't determined by the people around us. We don't just honor people because they're honorable. We honor people because we are honorable. For a Christian, honor is a condition of the heart, not just the product of a good environment. Honor doesn't mean we agree with people we are honoring. It simply means we value people as people who've been created in the image and likeness of God. There's something God has put within all of us that really desires honor. You know, when the Iraq crisis was at its peak, And there was all that issue to do with prisoners. And you remember that time when it was leaked to the media about some mistreatment of prisoners, and I think both American soldiers and British soldiers were involved in that. But there was, I don't remember all the details, but it was leaked that some prisoners had been, you know, stripped naked and treated dishonorably. And I don't know how you felt at that time, but I think there's something in all of us that just felt, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. You know, there was something of dishonor there that we felt that even regardless of the situation, regardless if, you know, what we might feel about the war or whether we felt that those people a few weeks before were trying to kill the soldiers or whatever, the fact that they were now being treated in a way that was demeaning, inhumane, dishonorable, it just, something in all of us was revolted by that. And I think that's what Chris Vallotton is getting at in his paragraph there. There's something about how we treat other people, regardless of whether we agree with them, regardless of how they treat us, regardless of the environment round about us. There's something about extending honor because we live in a government of love that sets the standard in our lives. So there's freedom, not control. There's value for each person. And then thirdly, humility. Honor should not be confused with promotion or visibility. I think the trouble is we use the word honor like that sometimes, don't you? That, you know, the person was given various honors, or, you know, honor might be like a little badge that they wear or a distinction in their MSc or their BA or whatever, but their MA. But honor in the kingdom shouldn't be confused with promotion or being, you know, put on a pedestal and made to look something great. Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. If we really wanted to see what honor was like, we really just need to look at the life of Jesus. In all he did, the way he treated people, he acted with honor. You know, the way he treated women, the way he treated the dispossessed, the poor, he treated those who got no hope, the downcast. He treated everybody with honor. He treated his father with honor. And he didn't play the games that people tried to force on him. When Pilate, you know, was treating him dishonorably, he didn't play Pilate's games. He said, well, you know, do you not think, you know, my father in heaven couldn't send, you know, 12 detachments of angels just like that? Of course he could, but I'm not playing your game, Pilate. I'm not playing the way you do. Jesus came in humility. He understood honor in a different way. And he spoke clearly about the hypocrisy of those who chose the seats of honor at feasts or in the synagogue, saying it was better to take a lower place than be and then be, you know, invited to take a higher place than to choose those seats of honor. And that time when the disciples and, you know, their mum came along asking, you know, could they have a seat either side of him in his kingdom? You remember that? He responded by saying, you know, well, one, firstly, that is for God the Father to give, not for me to give. But then he said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Honor. Jesus showed what honor was really about. It's interesting, he didn't, in those examples, say that there isn't a sense of different placing, that actually, you know, there are those that God places on a different place than others. And Jesus didn't say, no, actually everybody's just on a plane, they're equal. Of course, we're all equal before God, and he loves us all equally. But he didn't dismiss the fact that there would be those who would sit in different places. But what he said was, it's something about the attitude of our hearts that doesn't promote ourselves and try and make ourselves out to be better than we really are, or to take a place of superiority that puts others down. So honor, something that I think God is stirring again in these days, maybe reminding us about. God seems to bless it when he sees people acting honorably. It's like when he sees generosity, God blesses generosity. When he sees faith, God blesses faith. And when he sees people acting honorably, God blesses that. And I believe he blesses a church community who show honor. Honor is important for how we treat each other. How husbands treat their wives. If you're a husband here, do you treat your wife honorably? Do you treat her with honor? Or wives, do you treat your husbands with honor? What about our parents? You know, if our parents are still alive, do we treat them with honor? Do we treat our children with honor? Sometimes you see harassed parents with children, you know, screaming at their children, you know, don't you dare do this again. Do I have to tell you 10 more times? You know, how many times do I have to tell you? And there's a sense in which honor has totally gone out the window in the situation. But if we act honorably to our children, then we can teach them how important honor is. Maybe what about honoring one another's bodies? The way we behave with respect to the opposite sex, with regard to children, honor. And what about in church? The way we operate with one another, the way we operate with leaders, honor. What about those we meet at work day by day or in university? If we, in our homes, show that honor really matters, if we, as parents, show honor to our children, teach them with respect, then this is the culture they will grow up in. Someone has said, it's interesting that God should have said, honor your mother and father. Why did he say that? Well, maybe it's because of all people, our parents are those that we really know the dirt on. We know when our parents get it wrong. You know, we've grown up with them since childhood, since birth. We know when they're exasperated and, you know, they fail. We know when they put on a public face, but then we see what it's like when the visitors have gone and we see what they're like at home. We know the times that they get it wrong. And yet God says, honor them. Honor them. It's maybe it's like he's saying, you know, of all people, you know when your parents have got it wrong. I mean, you know, who agrees with their parents? Everybody's been through a stage of disagreeing with their parents. But still God says, honor them. Honor them. It's almost as if he's saying, if you can get that right, if you can get that foundation stone in place, then other things will fall into place as well. And today is Father's Day. Did you know it's Father's Day? I got a card sent from my daughter in California. That was a nice surprise. It's Father's Day. And fatherhood is an area that has been under attack in recent years. Did you see the program on TV, Britain's Got Talent? who watched it? Come on, own up. I only saw the final episode. That's true. I only saw the final episode. But if you saw it, amid the weird and the wonderful, you'd have seen Stavros Flatley, the father and son who did this amazing sort of Greek-Irish dance, taking off the sort of line dancing, Irish line dancing, which is very funny. But one thing that came through, and it came through so strongly when they interviewed them afterwards, it was almost like so, it came through so strongly because it was so unusual to see in the media today, was how strong a bond there was, father and son, and how much the son loved to do things that pleased his father, and how the father really loved being with his son and working on the comedy sketch with him. And it was almost like a really precious example of how important that bond is, father and son. And in the same way as there are some things that mothers are really gifted to teach, fathers have a special role in communicating a sense of honor to their children, especially, I think, to sons. I think they've got a special opportunity. And so today, anyway, is Father's Day, and I just thought as we draw this to a close, I just wanted us together to honor the fathers amongst us. So I don't know if Paul would come back to the piano. But if you are a father, can I just invite you to, if you're happy to do this, just to stand. Any who are fathers, let's just stand to our feet. Yes. Yeah. Fatherhood is a high calling. And maybe just as Paul, if you just would play, let's just take a few minutes, and I would just encourage you, if you'd like to come and stand with one of these fathers and just lay a hand on them and just pray a blessing on them. And just let's just respect the fact that these are fathers who are having an influence in others' lives. And that God, who's a father, who says that, you know, all families on earth derive their name through him, through fatherhood is what he brought into being. Let's respect fatherhood. So maybe just get up from your seat. Feel free to move around. We don't have to stay seated. And let's just pray over these fathers, a blessing of fatherhood. We honor that today. Father, we want today to honor the fact that you are a father and you have called us. You've called us to a high calling as parents. And Lord, we want to just bless and honor the fathers amongst us. Father, we bless fatherhood. We bless that role. We bless that high calling, Lord. And we bless every man standing here today. We recognize, Lord, that it's a challenge often in today's society to stand up for truth and to stand up for standards of honor in our families, for integrity in our workplace, to give an example to our children, to give an example to the next generation. But Lord, we pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would just release something of anointing and blessing afresh upon us. That, Lord, that we might value and respect each person. And Lord, we might respect those who are older, those who are more senior than us. And Lord, particularly on this Father's Day, we pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit on every father here. Bless them, Lord. Bless them richly. Bless them richly. Lord, where they felt perhaps a little jaded or dry or maybe just weighed down sometimes with the demands of fatherhood, of not always knowing what to do, what's the right course of action, how should we treat the children, how should we lead the family, what is the right decision for the mortgage or the tax return or whatever it is. Father, I pray, release grace. Release grace. And for all of us, Lord, let us grasp what you intend for us in this government of love, in this culture of honor, this culture of love and respect, of valuing of one another that you give us in Christ. Jesus, help us to grow up to maturity, Lord, that when those who are not yet in the kingdom come across our lives, they see something that is so refreshingly pure and different that they come and ask, where can they find that too? Where can they meet a God who loves us so much that he sets us free? Thank you, Lord. We appreciate, Lord, all you've done for us.